Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. I hope you're doing well on this 848th day of our journey through the Word of God, beginning a new Old Testament book, the book of Ecclesiastes, a much misunderstood and powerfully helpful book for living the Christian life by faith in a fallen world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, oh so much, for the life that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a life that is true life, that transcends and extends far beyond life in this fallen world under the sun. But still we live our days in this world under the sun, and so we need wisdom from you. We need perspective. We pray that you would give it to us through the book of Ecclesiastes as you write it deep in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation comes and a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That is Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes. This is the same Greek word as ekklesia, where we get the church from in the New Testament. So the title for this book does come from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this preacher is a teacher, a lecturer, a college professor, an instructor, someone who gathers together a congregation, an ekklesia, to instruct them and inspire them. So that's why it's called Ecclesiastes. It's like a congregation receiving this as a message from their instructor, professor, preacher, king. This king identifies himself as son of David, king in Jerusalem. He identifies himself as the preacher, and he says that he was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and that he was wiser than all the kings who had come before him. All of these clues together leave pretty much not much doubt in my mind that we're talking about Solomon, although he's never explicitly named as Solomon in this book. One thing to note is the fact that the preacher says he's been king over Israel in Jerusalem. And after Solomon, there was a divided kingdom. And the northern kingdom was most commonly called Israel, and so the king in Jerusalem would not typically have been identified as the king over Jerusalem or over Israel, but rather the king over Judah. So that's one, and then of course there'd be no other king that would come along after Solomon and claim to have exceeded Solomon in wisdom. The only person who ever exceeded Solomon in wisdom is King Jesus. So I think it's pretty clear that we're dealing with the words of Solomon. Also, from what we see throughout this book, this is Solomon in his old age. So he is an old man. Chapter 12 in particular, when we get there, gives a very vivid description of very old age and of the lived experience of being an old man. So Solomon is an old man here. And we know from Solomon's life that he married many foreign wives and he brought them into Jerusalem. And then they came from foreign countries where they worshiped other gods, and they brought their gods with them when they came to Jerusalem. And Solomon didn't really let them inside of Jerusalem, but he set up a place for them to worship their gods outside of the city walls. And even he himself began to join his wives in worshiping these other gods. It's why the Lord split the kingdom after his death. So this book gives us some hope about Solomon that later in life, when he was a very old man, he had come to his senses and he had realized the error of his ways, because he very clearly calls us, especially at the end of this book, to fear God and keep his commandments and to be faithful to the Lord in the days of your youth. So what does Solomon say about life under the sun? Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Some modern translations have taken this word that's translated as vanity in the King James and in the ESV and in the sort of traditional English translation. Some modern translations have made it meaningless. And I do think that's a bad translation of the word, and I do think that vanity is a better translation. The word is hevel. Hevel, which is vapor or smoke. It's vaporous. So if you wanted a most literal translation, vapor of vapors, says the preacher, vapor of vapors, all is vapor. It's not making a statement about the meaning of life, as though somehow Solomon is an early existentialist who's saying there's no assigned meaning to life. You're just sort of thrown into the world and you have to make your own meaning because everything is meaningless. No, Solomon doesn't believe that life under the sun is meaningless. He does believe it's full of folly. It's full of contradiction. But it also is full of order and full of goodness. So there's contradiction, there's struggle. It's really beyond human capacity to figure out life under the sun. And so it's like a vapor or smoke. Temporary, doesn't last very long. Sometimes appears to have more substance to it than it really does. And if you try to really get your hands on it, try to really get a grip on it, you can't do it. So the other expression that he uses to communicate this idea is a chasing after wind. So just as you cannot hold the vapor or the smoke of a candle or water vapor from boiling water in your hand, so you can't chase after wind either. You can chase it, but you're never going to get a hold on it. That's what causes frustration for people in this life. And that's really kind of what we saw in Job as well. So Ecclesiastes is a good companion book to Job, although Job was probably written 1,000 years or more before Ecclesiastes. But it's a good companion book because it's saying that basically all the simplistic answers that people reach for to try to fully understand life in this world are wrong. They're incomplete, all of them. Because life in this world is impossible for a mere mortal person to figure out. It's a puzzle. It is a vapor. It's a chasing after wind. It's temporary. It's difficult to grasp, impossible to grasp. And so we're left with this frustration. And so that's part of what's being explored in Ecclesiastes. It's in that way very, very helpful because it's an intensely realistic book. Just like Job is an intensely realistic book. And so it belongs to the wisdom literature of the Bible and helping us live life according to godly wisdom, according to a realistic, honest assessment of life. Life under the sun, which doesn't mean life without God. It's another bad understanding of this book. One is to say meaninglessness instead of vanity or vaporous. And the other is to say that it's describing life without God, that the phrase under the sun is describing life without God. No, it's just describing life in this world, right? Life without eternity, life without that eternal perspective that really God alone has perfectly and eternally. We live our life under the sun. We toil under the sun. A generation comes, a generation goes. The earth remains forever. The sun rises. The sun goes down. It hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows around and around and returns back again. This is life in this world. It's life in this world. And so we shouldn't, as Christians, we shouldn't approach this and say, life is meaningless without God. That's the meaning of Ecclesiastes. No, that's not the meaning of Ecclesiastes. It's not at all. Because God is present throughout Ecclesiastes. God is present in life under the sun. God gives you your food, your work, your seasons. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God has also given you vexation and frustration and futility to humble you and to expose your own weakness and the limits of your understanding. So it's not life is meaningless without God. It is in this world, under the sun, life is vaporous, and trying to fully understand it is a chasing after the wind. What else do we see? All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Isn't that true of life in this world? Just weary. Like nothing ever in this world fully satisfies us, fully and deeply makes us contented permanently. We're always striving. We're always looking for something more. We're always listening for something more. And yet there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that comes along that you can say, see, this is new. Now, some people object to this and they say, well, wait a minute. We have these thingies, these smartphones. We have this internet connection. I'm recording this on a laptop with a webcam and a microphone, and I'm putting it out on the internet, and you're listening to it or watching it wherever you are. Oh, that's new. That wasn't around when Solomon was around. Yeah, it's new technology, but it's not new meaning. It's not new truth. It's not new life, really. It's the same things. It's talking about ideas. It's sharing ideas. It's studying the Word of God. It's discussing it. It's pondering. It's the same thing. Whether you're doing it sitting around a fire in the ancient world or whether you're doing it over the technology of the internet, it's the same basic activity. There's nothing really new. There's no new ideas. There's music. There's pleasure. There's laughter. There's grief. There's sorrow. There's loss. There's confusion. There's frustration. There's all the same things that have been part of the human condition for thousands of years are still around. It is the same thing. Now, he says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. And he says, it's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. So this is why you can't say life is meaningless without God, because it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Why? Why would God give people made in his image, living in his world, an unhappy business to be busy with? Because he wants us to long for eternity. He wants us to long for him. He wants us to be dissatisfied with life under the sun, because life under the sun is ultimately inadequate. That's why. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. Oh boy, how long have people been trying to right the wrongs, to make just the injustices, to make plenty out of what is lacking, to feed the hungry, to bring world peace? How long have people been trying to do this for thousands of years? But it's never, ever happened. And the more you understand human nature, actually, the more vexing it is to you. One of my favorite little cartoon drawings from the New Yorker from years and years ago. The guy in his library saying, those who fail to study history are doomed to repeat it. those who do study history are doomed to watch everyone else repeat it. Like, you can see the patterns of human nature and the nothing new under the sun, and people become about as predictable as ABC and 1, 2, 3, and yet there's nothing you can do to stop it. That causes vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You can see the trajectory, like in America now, you can see the trajectory of where our culture is going, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Now, that may sound pessimistic and despairing. It's not. It's Ecclesiastes. It's what has been is what will be. America's no special place compared to any other kingdom that's risen up and been a great, you know, power in the world. We've had a little more Christian influence, and so we've been a little bit more blessed. But as we throw that off, you know, we've also been very sinful and very greedy and very selfish. I mean, it's just the same. Acknowledging that, realizing that, looking that square in the face helps us to accept what life is and what life isn't under the sun. Life under the sun can be lived in enjoyment, as we'll see later in the book, but it may not be lived in enjoyment if you think it's going to satisfy you, if you think it's going to give you rest and peace. True shalom, true peace, will come only when the Lord Jesus comes again. And we're no longer living life under the sun, but we're living life in the sun and with the sun for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. So more than anything, Ecclesiastes should stir up our hearts to long for the coming of the Lord Jesus and to keep everything in this life in perspective. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful book, for all that is in store for us in the coming weeks. We pray that you would give us teachable hearts and grow us in wisdom and understanding and humility and faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me as we begin Ecclesiastes together. I hope you can come back again tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord. Mm-hmm.